you. It is the most joyful day in all of history, and it is a beautiful opportunity to gather and worship and remember the resurrection of Jesus. And so we had the chance on Friday to come together and to reflect on the death of Christ on the cross, to reflect on our sins that really put him on the cross, that his sacrifice accomplished. And today we get to rejoice in the reality of the resurrection. And so we don't have a whole lot of time today. This is going to be a short sermon, hopefully, fingers crossed. I always say that and go over, so don't get your hopes up. But we're going to look today at why the resurrection matters. On Friday we looked at it, why the cross matters, why we could look at this darkest day in history and say, this is Good Friday. How can we crucify our Lord and call that good? And we looked at what his sacrifice accomplished on our behalf. And today, we'll look at why the resurrection matters. And the resurrection matters for our lives in more ways than we can possibly comprehend. But today, I'm going to boil it down to three. And so, this is not an exhaustive list, but today we're going to look at three ways that the resurrection impacts our lives today. Let's go ahead and pray once more, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the cross of Christ, his blood shed for our sins, the sacrifice once and for all. We thank you for the suffering that he endured on our behalf so that we do not have to, that you made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you that his death was not the end, but 3 days later, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose, Lord. We praise you for that. We pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would be honored and glorified, that your spirit would work in our hearts to teach us, to increase our faith and our love for you and for those around us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So today, we're going to be jumping around the Bible, so you're welcome to follow along with me if you want, and I'll also have it on the screen for you today. But again, as I said, we're going to see three reasons why the resurrection matters today. And first, we're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus shows that our sins are forgiven. The resurrection of Jesus shows that our sins are forgiven. And so first, we're going to look at Romans 4:25. And in this passage, in Romans chapter 4, Paul, he's talking about how we are made righteous before God. He's talking about how we can be taken from sinners, those who have committed infinite trespasses against a holy and righteous God, deserving of death, deserving of eternal separation from God. How can we get from that to made righteous? How can we get from that to united with God and restored to life? And he's talking in chapter 4 how it's not through the law, that he's writing to some Jewish Christians and to some Gentile Christians, and he's saying it's not through the law. You have the Old Testament, you have all these commands, but those commands can't save you. Those commands cannot make you holy before God. It's not through the law, it's not through any amount of good deeds that we can do to kind of outweigh our bad deeds. We cannot earn our salvation. It is only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we get to the end of chapter 4, to verse 25, and it's talking about Jesus, who he was raised from the dead in verse 24, and in verse 25 it says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That Jesus, he was delivered up on the cross for our trespasses. Or in other words, the reason that he went to the cross, the reason that we gathered on Friday to remember Good Friday, is that Jesus, the innocent, holy, and righteous Son of God, was delivered up on the cross to suffer, to die a death that he did not deserve because of our sins. That our sins, my sins and your sins, everybody's sins, put him on the cross. He was delivered up to pay the price, to pay the debt that we could not pay. But also, he was raised for our justification. And this is kind of a debated passage, but I think the general idea of what this means is that Jesus' resurrection is what accomplished our justification. That to be justified, it's a word we don't use a whole lot in everyday language, but to be justified, it's a legal term that means you are declared to be righteous, or you are declared to be innocent. It's this courtroom setting that you're on trial before God, the holy and righteous God, and God says, you're innocent. You are righteous. And we know that we're not. We know that every single one of us is a sinner. Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that we are guilty. We know that we are on death row awaiting judgment. But because of Christ going to the cross, God can say, it's paid for. You don't have to pay it. My son already did. And so he was delivered up for our trespasses, and the resurrection is what allows that to be sufficient. That the resurrection itself completes that justification. We'll see a similar verse that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That again, the resurrection is intricately tied to our forgiveness and our salvation. That if Jesus died on the cross and remained in the grave, what did his death accomplish? That if he died like any other man and he stayed in the grave, his sacrifice was all for nothing. That's what Paul is saying here. All of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is this great explanation of how Jesus' resurrection affects everything. How our whole faith hinges on the resurrection. And so here he's saying, if Christ has not been raised, you have no hope. Your faith is futile. It's worthless. But also, if Christ has not been resurrected, you are still in your sins. If Christ was not raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness. There is no freedom from sins. You are still dead in your sins if Christ has not been raised. It is what seals the deal on his sacrifice. There's a story early in Jesus' ministry. We see it in Mark chapter 2 and in a couple other places in Matthew and Luke. But early in Jesus' ministry, he's teaching in somebody's home, and he's doing these miracles, and these men, they have a friend who's paralyzed, and they hear that Jesus can heal. They hear that Jesus is doing mighty works, and these men, they bring their friend who is paralyzed, and they can't even get to Jesus because so many people are there. So they go up on the roof, and they dig a hole in the roof, and they let their friend down through the roof so that he can be in the presence of Jesus. And what Jesus says when that happens, Jesus looks at this man and he says, your sins are forgiven. He looks at him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And there are Pharisees there, there are these teachers of the law, and they say, well, who does he think he is that he can say that your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. And they're thinking that in their hearts. They're not speaking it out loud, but it says that Jesus, perceiving what was in their hearts, he looks at them, and he said, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? And so the point of what Jesus is saying there is, basically, anybody can look and say, your sins are forgiven. I could look at my wife and say, your sins are forgiven, but how does she know that that's true? How does she know that I have the authority to forgive sins? I don't. But Jesus does. And so Jesus says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say to the paralytic, stand up and walk? And his point there is, if I can say this, if I can say that you can stand up and walk, then I also have the authority to forgive sins. And that's exactly what he does. He first says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, but I say to you, so that you know that I have the power to grant that forgiveness, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he does. This man who has been paralyzed for years or maybe his whole life, he hears Jesus' words, he believes what he says, and he rises for the first time and walks away. And the whole point of that story is that in that moment, Jesus' miraculous healing is the evidence that the sins are forgiven. And it's the same thing with his resurrection. That on the worldwide scale, it's not just the paralytic's sins that are forgiven, but he says to anyone who believes, your sins are forgiven because I paid for them. And the resurrection is what shows that his death mattered. That if he can say, rise, take up your bed and walk and know that your sins are forgiven, he can say, look and know that I am raised from the dead and trust that your sins are forgiven. That if Jesus was not raised from the dead, he was just another teacher who died for what he thought was true. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, it's essentially God's stamp of approval that yes, your death was sufficient. Yes, their sins are paid for. Yes, they are justified. That the resurrection seals the deal of our salvation. It shows that our sins are forgiven. Second, we will see that the resurrection of Jesus gives us new life and freedom from sin. So not only are our sins forgiven, and we use this word sins a lot if you're not familiar with that, a sin is an offense against a holy and righteous God, that God has created us to live one way, to know him, and to operate to live our lives under his authority. And to boil it down, a sin is anything that says, no, I don't want what God says, I want what I want. It's to choose to disobey him. It's to be proud and put ourselves in the place of God. That to sin is to turn away from God's authority to our own authority. And there is only death to be found in that. There is eternal separation from God, but there also is death in that the way of sin destroys. Other parts of the Bible say that the enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy by leading us into sin. That the way of sin is death, and Jesus' resurrection gives us freedom from that. He gives us forgiveness from the consequences of sin, and he gives us freedom from the power of sin. And so we'll go quickly through these verses, but Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And what Paul is saying here is, it's really tempting to say, well, if God has forgiven my sins, then I can keep living in them, right? That if I know that Jesus paid the price for my sins, then why can't I can just keep doing what I was doing, and he's paid for it, right? And Paul says, no. He died to forgive your sins, but also to set you free. How can you who died to sin still live in it? That the way of sin steals and kills and destroys. And the only way to be free from that is through Christ's death and resurrection. Similarly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Again, Jesus' resurrection, it brings us new life. It brings us the true life that we were created to live, where we can know God and walk together with him. Every single one of us was created in God's image. Every single one of us is designed to know him and to live under his authority. And that is the only way to be satisfied. That we can try all we want to live what we say is good, to do what we think is right. But if we're doing that apart from God, there is no life there. There is no satisfaction. There is no hope. The only way to have the life we were created to live, the only way to be truly satisfied at the core of our being, is to believe that Jesus died and rose for our sake, and that he sets us free from sin. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Again, the idea is, if you have been raised with Christ, if you believe that he is Lord, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, if you believe that he gives you life through his name, Stop living the way that the world lives. Stop looking at what the world says is good and saying, yeah, I think I want that. Stop looking to the values and the wisdom of the world. And Paul says, no, set your mind in heaven. Look to the way that Christ lived his life. Cherish the things that Christ says is good. Turn away from the things that he says will kill you and destroy you. It can be easy to get frustrated in our Christian life. If we believe in the gospel and we've been saved by him, it can be frustrating to say, if he saved me, why do I keep struggling with sin? I thought he set me free from that. And it's not an instant process. It's not that we believe and suddenly there's no more temptation. Even Jesus himself faced temptation. We see the Gospels describe three specific temptations, but the book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, we can draw boldly to the throne of grace and ask him for help in our time of need because he knows our weaknesses. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows that it's hard to resist. But what Paul says is, in those moments, when you are struggling with that same sin, whatever that is, whether that's lust, whether that's pride, whether that's anger, lying, stealing, whatever that is, when you are faced with that, look to the cross and look to the empty tomb. That if Christ has been raised, there is freedom from sin. Set your mind above on things that are above where Christ is. He will give you the strength to say no. And when we do fall, because we will never be perfect on this side of eternity. There is grace. Turn back to the cross. Say, Lord, I know that I failed, but your grace is sufficient. I know that I am weak, but your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Please empower me to walk in the way of life. And he will help us. It's a lifelong process, but there is grace and strength there. Lastly, we see that the resurrection of Jesus gives us new life and freedom. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope of our own resurrection. That not only is Jesus raised from the dead, not only do we have new life here in this life, but there is a greater and perfect life that we long for. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, 20 and 21, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So what Paul is saying there is that Christ is the first of many. As the first fruits, he is the example we have of what will follow, that Christ has been raised, not just come back to life for a little bit to die again. That we see probably seven different people in Scripture that have been raised from the dead and that die again. So Christ is not the first one to be raised from the dead, but he is the first one to be raised with the kind of resurrection that he was. That Jesus was raised with a new and what we call a glorified body, a body that is free from weakness, a body that is free from sickness and from death. That Jesus was raised from the dead and he is still alive. He ascended up into the heavens where he still lives today. And one day, we have that hope too. That if we kept going through 1 Corinthians 15, we would see that there is a day when Jesus is returning. And when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will be raised. And then those of us who are left, who belong to him, will be caught up with them. And we will be changed into that same glorious body that Jesus has. That one day we will have this eternal body that will be free from sickness. It will be free from sorrow and from suffering. It will be free from death because Christ will have conquered everything. And that is our hope as Christians. That is our hope that in this life we have true life right now, that in this life we can know our God and our Savior, but there is a day coming when there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death, and we will live and reign together with Christ for all of eternity. So Jesus' resurrection gives us hope of our own resurrection. And you might be sitting here and thinking, you know, did Jesus really rise from the dead? You know, it's a nice story. It's a nice thing that people wish for, but how could Jesus really rise from the dead? And if you're sitting here and you have those questions, I believe there are many logical arguments that we can confidently say, yes, Jesus did rise from the dead. He is universally accepted as having lived and died. And to me, I think there are many good arguments that he rose from the dead. And so if you're sitting here and you have questions about that, come talk to me. We don't have time to go through them right now, but come talk to me. That the resurrection is everything. As Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, we're here for nothing. That there is no hope that if Christ was not raised, we may as well just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But that's it. This life, there's nothing after it. There's no hope in this life, but we believe today that Christ has been raised, and that if he has been raised, that changes every part of how we live our lives. It forgives our sins, sets us free from the power of sin, gives us new life in Christ, and it gives us the hope of our own resurrection someday for all of eternity. Remember that every single day. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. If Christ has been raised from the dead, if you believe that he died for your sins and rose in victory, that changes everything that we do. Live in that hope. Live day by day, depending on his Spirit that leads us in righteousness. Would you please pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the resurrection and the hope that it brings. The joy that we share as we celebrate this together. We pray that you would help us to walk in the reality of that every single day. Lord, we will struggle with sin.